I'm going to look at a text out of Numbers chapter 22. It's kind of a lengthy reading there, but we're going to notice this story that many of you are familiar with, which I take this idea, not to argue, don't argue with a donkey. Many of you are familiar with the story of a prophet and a donkey there and a king, and an angel of death is basically the main characters, also the children of Israel. But we're going to deal with these main characters and understand that this is something, this story may be somewhat obscure to those who've never heard it or maybe have not thought much about it. It is the idea of this prophet and what he did is found throughout the New Testament and throughout the Bible. Numbers chapters 22 through 24 is basically where the summation of this story is, but we're only going to deal with the one book there or the one chapter. But this is mentioned in 2 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16, where Balaam, this main character that we're dealing with, this prophet, stands as a model of shame and apostasy. We're going to find that he has a desire, a want for lust, power, and wealth, which causes him to be tempted in opposition to the will of God. And God admonished Balaam through an obedient, talking donkey. And yes, this is a supernatural event. It took place, a miracle, if you will, in the sense that animals can't speak, but this donkey spoke. And we know that man has tried to communicate with animals for a long time. You know, there were animals used in the NASA space launches early on with the Atlas rockets and some of those earlier rockets. They used mice. They used chimpanzees. They used dogs. I think Russia used cats. There were different animals used to experiment with what would happen to their physiological and biological structure in space, among other things. But throughout time, man has tried to communicate with animals. But man finds this is a strange story where an animal actually talks, and yet, scientifically, man experiments and teaches chimpanzees and such sign language to see if we can communicate. We know animals communicate on a certain level with each other, but here we're going to have a donkey that talks to a man. We're going to notice what he says and what this is about. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, the New Testament references this about the prophet Balaam. Peter writes, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." So this morning, this is a strange story, but it is a true story. This is a story that's referenced in different places. As I said, it occupies three chapters, Numbers 22 through 24, and some other places throughout the Bible. We're going to notice Balak, the king of Moab, calls upon Balaam to put a curse upon the Israelites so to stop their progress. And we're going to notice some things about this and how we can apply this story to us today, how it has importance to us. So I'm going to begin in Numbers chapter 22, page 179 in your Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. I'm going to read there a little bit, and we'll notice some points about this story. Numbers 22, verse 1, page 179. "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, 'Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed.' So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with a diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" And God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you." And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do." So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field, so Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I come out to you to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have also killed you by now and let her live." And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. We have somewhat of a long reading there, but it gives us a setting of this story. It's a strange story in the fact that a donkey speaks. And what is confusing a little bit when it turns in verse 22 is where God's anger was aroused because he went. Earlier, God said, you can go. What does this mean? In verse 20, and God came to Balaam at night and said, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, went with the princes of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. And so we see the angel of the Lord is introduced here. He stands in the way as an adversary against Balaam. And that's where the donkey comes in, of course, in this miracle of him speaking. Well, how is it? That's a little bit confusing, I think. Why did God let him go and then God is upset with him? What is going on in this story? Is there something that maybe I've missed, or maybe you caught that, or maybe you're confused too? Well, this idea that this donkey speaks, this idea not to argue with a donkey. Well, first of all, I think many of us have heard this story before, and it's an unusual story for a lot of reasons. Not the witch is of at least is a talking donkey here. But what I want to introduce is these major players and how this applies to us. You know, this may not be an interesting story to the world, but Shrek is. Shrek has a talking donkey in it. You know, that's interesting to them because, of course, the donkey is a wisecracking donkey with this ogre. And that movie is pretty popular today. And to kids, that's believable. Well, the Bible teaches stories like this, and we're going to learn how that this something like this could be true. But why is it that God uses a donkey? Well, first, let's start with this donkey. Now, I didn't know a whole lot about donkeys until I did a little research. You know, in the Bible times, donkeys were like all-purpose vehicles. It was like a poor man's pickup back then, or like an ATV. They used it for transportation, carrying loads, grinding grain, plowing fields. And they were highly dependable, very gentle, extremely friendly to people. In fact, the only major drawback to donkeys is their mule-headedness. And so there's an aspect, a characteristic to this story about stubbornness I want you to keep in mind. Most of the resources I read said that the infamous donkey stubbornness keeps these animals and riders out of danger. When a donkey senses danger, they simply tend to freeze. They refuse to move. So the reaction Balaam's donkey had to the angel of God was natural. You know, donkeys are considered a beast of burden. It's a member of the horse family, and it's been used for thousands of years. You know, I've heard of people take these donkey rides in the Grand Canyon, and they're on very narrow paths. One of my friends told me he rode one, and he was a little apprehensive, a little afraid. They're so narrow, and they don't get close to the wall. They get close to the edge, and they just ambly take their time as they go down, and you get comfortable because the donkey's confident, and they've done it so many times, and they have paths, war, and they don't get spooked, and they're very good. They're better than a horse would be, obviously, but they're used for that purpose, one of their purposes. Well, there's a lot of breeds, you know, concerning these. Mammoth Jack, Spotted Donkey, Cypriot Donkey. The Egyptians used them. As we know historically, make the first use of them to use them as a beast of burden. There's numerous paintings from Egyptian art concerning them. They have several advantages over a horse. They're incredibly strong. They carry 40% of their body weight. And they require very little food. They'll eat anything that's edible. And throughout history, donkeys have been portrayed. Now, a couple aspects about a donkey. One thing is they're very loud. When they bray, they have a very loud sound they make. And their ears also rotate. You know, when they listen for sounds, if you ever see a donkey or a mule, their ears will rotate, unusual for an animal, the way that they listen for sounds. So there's some interesting things about a donkey. Now, historically, this isn't anything the Bible really says, but historically, men have noted, scholars have noted, many donkey breeds are marked with a dark cross formed by a long dorsal stripe from mane to tail and a crossbar across their shoulders. In some so-called Christian countries, people say this cross is a mark of God's favor, acknowledging that a donkey carried the pregnant Mary into Bethlehem. Christ was known for riding a donkey, probably because he was too poor to own a horse, maybe. And folktales suggest a donkey acquired its cross by being present at the crucifixion. Now, that's not anything the Bible teaches, but people make such observations, you might say, and connections with the donkey. But the donkey is something. It's considered a burro in Spanish, meaning donkey. Latin America. But it is something throughout the Bible that is mentioned quite a bit. In Genesis 22, Abraham saddled his donkey to take Isaac to be sacrificed. In Genesis 42, Joseph's brothers took donkeys with them to get food from Egypt. In Exodus 4:20, Moses saddled his donkey to go on his trip to Egypt to free Israel. And of course, in Matthew 21:5, Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem the week before he was crucified in order to fulfill a prophecy that he would do exactly that, Zechariah 9:9. So the donkey is used throughout Scripture in many places. So it's very important, this symbol of a donkey. They're so important, their firstborn male offspring were the only unclean animals that God's law required to be redeemed by a sacrifice of lamb, Exodus 13:13. The law required a man's donkey had to rest on the Sabbath day, Exodus 23:12. If one was stolen, the thief was required to pay back twice a donkey's value, Exodus 22:4. Exodus 23:5 specifically commanded that if you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help him with it. And so the donkey was one of only two animals mentioned in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:17. You shall not covet your neighbor's ox or donkey. So they're highly valued to God's people and God himself. And so that's the donkey. That's a talking animal in this situation, in this story. There was another one in Genesis, so obviously, the serpent who talked to Eve. You know, in both instances, animals speaking there is supernatural because they don't have the structure, the voice box as we do, and of course the brain capacity to speak as we would and communicate. And so it's a miraculous event, but both situations, neither Eve nor Balaam are surprised at the donkey or the serpent speaking. It's a little strange there. What's going on? Maybe they were so involved in the situation that it didn't seem to bother them. But let's turn to the attention to the Midianites and one of their kings. This man was named Balak. Now, he's a troubled king. One day he wakes up and he finds this whole horde of Israelite people that are marching through his land. Now, he's not happy as the story begins. He's afraid they're going to eat up everything in sight and leave the land desolate. You know, they had been released from Pharaoh in Egypt, and so they're taking over these promised lands as God said he would bless them. All those promises of Abraham are starting to be fulfilled. Maybe something the king doesn't know, that Israel at that time was God's chosen people, and he had promised them lands that he has fulfilled. When Jesus said it was finished on the cross, he meant he finished that covenant with Abraham. You know, today people have a certain idea about Israel, but unless you study the New Testament with the Old Testament, you're going to have a skewed idea of who Israel is today. Yes, they have been favored, but today God says his favored chosen people are spiritual. They are Gentiles and Israelites. They are Jews and everybody else who obey the gospel. He doesn't honor the Jews just because you're born a Jew. Where does the Bible teach that? Now, some people, I know my religious friends say, well, the United States needs to help Israel. Well, that's good. We need to do that. But they honor them for an understanding of the Old Testament that's a little off. Those things have been fulfilled. The land promises have all been fulfilled. What hasn't been fulfilled is the spiritual aspect of God's people and who obeys God and follows after God. Obviously, when Jesus came, he called a lot of them hypocrites. A lot of them were off the path of God's righteousness. They were making their own righteousness. Well, in the Old Testament, we're dealing with this man, Balak, who's a troubled king, doesn't quite understand God's chosen people, and he finds them taking over and eating everything in his land. Now, he considers, thinks about fighting them, but he's smart enough to know that he can't fight these trespassers on his own, so he sends these messengers to this prophet he heard about, who said to be connected to God. And he asked Balaam to come and curse these Israelites so he can have God's help in defeating them. Now, he had a little misunderstanding about God's people and God, this covenant. He understood that whatever this prophet said would be done, but he wants God's help to defeat God's own people. There's something about these people he didn't understand. Now, Balaam has a reputation that when he blesses someone, they get blessed, and that's quoted in the scriptures we read. When he cursed them, they're cursed and they stay cursed. So Balak sends an entourage to Balaam with a financial reward for his services. It's called honor. And he's turned down the first time. Balaam talks to God. God tells him, just simply stay home. Balak thinks that maybe he wasn't persuasive enough, so he sends a larger and more prominent group of men to bring a larger and more tempting payment for Balaam. At first, Balaam turns them down, but he still inquires of God, and this time, God gives him permission to make the journey to Balak, but only if he does exactly what God tells him to do and say. And that's where the story got a little curious in verse 22. God said you can go, but then he gets angry when he goes. What's hidden in there that we don't understand? Well, we read Peter, 2 Peter. And so there was something going on with the prophet that changed that we don't necessarily see unless we read verses like that. There was something that happened internally with Balaam that changed or was affected that God saw. And so now God is angry. He's letting him go, but now he's angry that he's going when he said he could. The main thing was he does and says exactly what God tells him to do and say. When Balaam actually does arrive, he ends up not only cursing the Israelites, he actually blesses them three times at God's direction. And a frustrated Balak storms off, apparently never attempted to fight Israel again. Now that's recorded in Judges 11 through 25. That's kind of what happens, the rest of the story there. But we want to notice the prophet Balaam. Now Balaam being a prophet of God, as the Bible says. Now there are some scholars that say they don't believe that he was really a prophet of God because he mixed it with idolatry, he mixed it with mysticism, sorcery, as they would say. So there are those who believe he was just a greedy pagan prophet. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile, and he engaged in sorcery. One preacher dismissed him by saying that, quote, Balaam was not a Jew. He was a foreigner from Mesopotamia, unquote. And he's right. Balaam was not an Israelite. He was not one of God's chosen. He was an outsider. But it doesn't dismiss the fact that the Bible says he was a prophet of God. Who he blessed was blessed. Who he cursed was cursed, and that's recorded. And there's a couple of reasons of believing that he was an actual prophet of God, but not maybe a pure prophet. He was truly a prophet, but not a Jewish prophet. First, if Balaam was simply a pagan prophet, God wouldn't have cared if he cursed Israel. Nothing would happen. So apparently God gave him some authority. Pagan prophets and priests could curse Israel all day long, and it meant nothing. But Balaam was a prophet of God. When Balaam spoke, he had a reputation for speaking for the one true God. Secondly, when Balaam refers to God, he always calls God by his covenant name. Now, you know, in the translations of God's name, God isn't God's name. God is a term recognizing deity. His name was unspoken among the Jewish people because they didn't want to blaspheme it. Being one of the commandments, holding God's name as holy, they didn't even utter it or speak it. So they called him Lord, for an example. In Numbers 22:8, Balaam tells Balak's messengers, stay here, I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me. Capitalize, L-O-R-D, all four letters. Translators would do that to help you understand that that's the God of Israel that's being mentioned there. And not just any pagan god or a god someone was pretending to be, but this is actually the Lord God, but they're not going to put his name in print. So that word L-O-R-D in capitalized letters, what's unique? Since it is capitalized, when you see God or Lord in capital letters in your English translation, that's the way the translators are telling you of God's personal name. And without the full name, it would be Yahweh, or we call it Jehovah, which is transliteration of Yahweh into English. But Yahweh, the Hebrew, of course, is one characteristic, you might say, of God's name. He has many names because God's hard to define. He's a provider, he's a nurturer, he's a judge, he's holy and just, he's divine. There's so many names, but they would not speak the name. They would just simply call him by a term, Lord or God. So Balaam isn't inquiring of some pagan god. He's talking to the Lord of heaven himself. He's talking to the same God you and I believe in. Thirdly, God uses Balaam to make a prophecy about Jesus. In his third blessing of Israel, Balaam makes this declaration in Numbers 24:17. I see him now, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. That's a prophecy of Jesus Christ in Numbers 24:17. Concerning the wise men, the prophecy about the wise men from the east, when they followed the star in the east to find the newborn king, that was Jesus. So Balaam was a prophet of one true God, and Balak recognizes this. He'd heard that. That's the reputation he has. So he sends messengers to obtain his services and cursing the Israelites because he had a flawed understanding of God's people, kind of like people do today, who are God's people. So-called Christians in America say it's the Jewish people. The Bible says if you obey the gospel, that's what makes you a child of God, Jew or Gentile. That's what Peter had to be taught in Acts 2. In Acts 1 and 2, when that vision came and Peter preached the first sermon, the gospel sermon, what did God had to teach him in Acts about Gentiles? You know, he's preaching to the Jews. That's what was going to be done. That was a prophecy. But Peter, as a Jew, had a hard time accepting Gentiles. And God showed him three times in a vision not to call that which God has made clean, unclean. And so Peter had to preach to the Gentiles. But today people have a skewed idea, just like Balak did, about God, that Balaam could curse and bless them. Now, each time he's asked, Balaam goes to God, he gets instructions. Up to that point in the story, I don't really have any problem following it. But when he's on his way to King Balak, at God's command, an angel of the Lord tries to kill him. Now, what happened? What did I miss? I go back and read the story. Did I miss something? He doesn't just try to kill him once, not twice, but three times. What happened? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but it's obvious along the line, Balaam decided to sell God out. And that's where God got angry. The money and prestige were too good to pass up. Remember, he turned it down the first time. The second time, he says, you guys, no, I can't do it, but stay here another night. That's where the story changed. He says, stay here another night, and I'll go ask God and see what else, what more God might have to say. God already said what he's going to say. Isn't that what people do when they read the Bible? You know, God says that, but what more did he say about it? You know, he said other things. So maybe that's not what he meant about that issue. Maybe one cup wasn't really what Jesus meant, even though that's what he showed by design. His words are there. Everything captures it. It's a safe way to do it. But maybe God said more about it, and so we can do things differently concerning that or baptism or anything we want to talk about. This is kind of what he's saying. You know, God said something, gave me instructions, but maybe if you stay here another night, God has some more to say. And so money is working on him. Sometime during the night, Balaam decided to play along with God, right up until the moment when he got close to the Israelites. And then he was intending to curse them for the money that he's going to be paid. He figured God didn't know what he was thinking, so he could fake out God at the last moment. Of course, we know that you cannot fake God out. In Psalms 139, David speaks to God in verses 1 through 4. You have searched me, you know me, you know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down, you're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So we can't go anywhere, we can't say anything, I can't even think anything that God doesn't already know about it, even before I think it. Because I have to think it in time, and God is not captured or limited by time. He's infinite. He's an infinite being. So there's nothing I can think that God hasn't already known that I'm going to think. He knows what I'm going to do, but yet he says I have free will. And so free will is taught here in this story. He's going to let him go, but God does get angry. When he gave him instructions, he knows what he's going to do, but things aren't going to quite pan out like Balaam thinks. Balaam thinks he can betray God without getting caught, and so an angel sent to kill him. Now think about that for a moment. You think for a moment, if an angel of God wanted to kill Balaam, that he couldn't have done it. So there's something more to the story than just a simple, well, he's going to kill this guy because he's disobeying God. Something else happens, and of course the donkey's involved in this. God could have killed him with this angel. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. So I don't think necessarily the angel was sent there to kill Balaam, but to teach us something else. He's there to teach Balaam a lesson, and I think we're told the story of how God taught Balaam a lesson so that we can learn a lesson. What did Balaam need to learn? Well, I think it's fairly obvious. Number one, don't mess with God. Don't try to manipulate him or anything that belongs to him because it's dangerous. It is scary, and it can get downright deadly. There exist churches where certain people think they can manipulate the congregation because they have a lot of money, because they have power and prestige, because they have enough friends to influence decisions in business meetings. Now, we don't have that issue here, but I've seen places where things like this happen, and we read about it. You know, it's not a smart thing to do with God. He's not mocked. You don't want him to come against you, but that's the message of the angel that was sent against Balaam. You know, there's a story, and there's many of them, but there's a story about a large church of Christ that was about as powerful as they come. Over 600 members, doctors, lawyers, state politicians went there. They had their own radio ministry, a beautiful sanctuary to worship in. They were flush with money. They did a lot of good things. In many ways, they were faithful. One day, one of their leaders got involved in sin. And the elders looked the other way. He was too rich and powerful and influential to be disciplined. And because of his sin, other leaders began to get involved with their own sinful habits. They felt it was their church. They could do whatever they wanted without facing God's punishment. But God came against them. The church split, attendance went down. Finally, they had to sell their building because they could no longer afford the bills. So it's not a smart thing to mess with God or the things that he considers important. And so we can see that many have been punished when they try to do this, when they try to manipulate the church, that is, the Lord's church. God will deal with them, and they'll be brought to their knees. So God is not mocked. It is his church. He's already said what he wants us to do, how to worship, what our responsibilities are. And some people ask, well, you know, what more? Maybe God's got something else. Maybe he doesn't just limit it to the Bible. Maybe he'll speak to me and tell me some more. That's kind of like how the prophet was thinking. But God doesn't take kindly to those that mess with things that are his. That's why God told Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse those who curse you. So the first lesson is don't mess with God. The second lesson is a little more comforting. That is, God will not easily give up on you. If you mess up, he'll try to stop us. He'll try to send some kind of obstacles to slow us down. That's why there's a responsibility in James that if you see a brother or sister in error, go to them. Try to win them back, you know, show them the error of their way, show them their sin. And if they don't, of course, the Bible teaches us discipline. Nobody likes to do that. When I was in a denominational group one time and we had this little Bible study and we were dealing with scriptures about discipline, and that's something that denominations don't do a lot, at least back then. And we're reading these and someone said, oh, I can't do any of that. God tells me not to judge anybody. And so most of them agreed, yeah, I'm not great, I'm not perfect, so I can't judge anybody, so I can't do that. So they think you got to have somebody perfect that can discipline anybody else. Well, only God, Jesus, can do that. But he gives us the scriptures to show us that we need to be faithful. We're not going to be perfect in a human sense, but mature spiritually to see what sin is and to deal with it. And so Balaam's on his way, and God's going to deal with his sin. He's out to sell out to King Balak. The angel stands in his way. His donkey runs off in the field first thing. Balaam becomes angry and beats his donkey and gets her back on the road. The angel of the Lord stands in his way a second time. The donkey swerves into a vineyard wall and crushes Balaam's foot against it. So again, Balaam becomes angry, beats his donkey, gets back on the road again. The angel stands in his way. And again, the donkey reacts to the angel. This time, he just lays down in the road. Now, Balaam's in the process of beating this donkey one more time when God gives him a message from the mouth of the beast and opens the eyes of Balaam. Three times Balaam tried to reach his destination, trying to disobey God. That was his purpose. That's why he's angry. That's why he doesn't even notice, maybe, that this donkey is now speaking to him they've known all these years. Three times God stands in his way. Why would God do that? I don't think God gives up on people easily. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any perish, so he is graceful, so he is patient. And I'm going to bring this to a close here pretty quick. God did not want to give up on Balaam. God doesn't want to give up on you or me either. God's never been willing to do that. That's why Jesus spent time with common uneducated laborers, spent time with those who had little money or influence, spent his time with prostitutes and with sinners. He didn't give up on anyone. He didn't excuse their behaviors. He would tell them, go and sin no more. He didn't overlook their sin. He told them who he was. He had the power to forgive sin, but they needed to repent towards God. He simply spent time with them because he refused to accept the human idea that people never change. Jesus never accepted the idea that you might hear, that's the way they've always been, that's the way they'll always be. People can be changed. I watched this sad video, it's on YouTube, about a young girl, Beth, who was abused as a child. She had no remorse from early age until six. She had no conscience. You know, I've never really heard of people not having a conscience. Everybody has a conscience, but hers was so seared, as we might say, so thick, she had no remorse about hurting her younger brother, sticking animals and her brother with pins. And as a psychiatrist asked her, as a young girl, they were working with her, why do you do this? Because I want to kill them. And she would think about hurting her adopted parents. And the psychiatrist would say, why? She says, I want to kill them. With no remorse on her face, with no kind of consciousness of what's right and wrong, the psychiatrist worked with her and people worked with her and put her in a good home and kept her isolated for a while to teach her right and wrong. And as she grew older, it was the first time I ever saw, she cried. Because when they went over how she hurt her brother and the things she did, and they asked her, and she said, well, I hurt myself. And she learned a conscience can be taught, and there are children abused, and that's very sad. And some of those stories will make you cry if you read those. I read them sometimes to remind myself of people out there that don't have God and families that don't know God, and they hurt their children. And they hurt each other, and that pattern continues. But consciences can be taught, and it's either taught by the world or it can be taught by God himself, as this story teaches us. This man had a conscience, but money was getting in his way. God doesn't give up on prostitutes, thieves, homosexuals, adulterers, murderers, alcoholics, drug dealers. They can change, many have, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So the first two lessons of Balaam's story are, don't mess with God, number one. Number two, God never gives up on anyone. The third and last message from this story of Balaam's donkey is this: God will use whatever it takes to accomplish his will. There's a song by Don Francisco. It's called Balaam. The last words of this song say this, quote, that donkey still would not get up, but she began to speak. She said, Balaam, you're to blame. The way you beat me is a shame, because all I've done is try to save your life. Then the angel of the Lord appeared with a flaming sword in his hand. Balaam fell down on his face, a very frightened man. The angel said, Balaam, you'd be dead if your donkey hadn't detected that I was awaiting there to part your hair when you and my sword connected. Balaam then repented for his sin, and he promised not to act like that again. And I hope he learned his lesson about God's reward for greed. But you know, it's that talking donkey that's really strange indeed. Now, that donkey's just a donkey, but she's still the thing God used. And that's the point I want you all to see. The Lord's the one who makes the choice of the instrument he's using. We don't know the reasons and the plans behind his choosing. So when the Lord starts using and you don't pay it any mind, he could have used that dog next door if he'd been so inclined. You know, that's just a song, but it has some good ideas there about this story. God could use a dog next door if he was inclined. He could use dogs, donkeys, birds, fish, any kind of wild animals. He's done that in the Bible. But today, it's through his son, Jesus Christ, that he speaks to us. He's already said, I'm not going to speak outside of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, it's his son that he speaks to us through. And the prophets wrote down those words. So we can trust Jesus' words through the prophets. Not any voice we hear, not what anybody else says, but what God has already said. And we can't look to God to say any more. God can and does use whatever he wants. But the ultimate tool he'd like to use is us. It's one of the most intriguing promises Jesus ever made. In John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will even do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. What's he talking about that we're going to do greater things than these, than he had done in his earthly ministry? Have you ever thought of that? The promise is we're going to do greater things than Jesus did. That's what he said in John 14:12. He healed people, fed thousands with a little bit of food, walked on water, calmed the storms, raised the dead. I can do a lot of things, but I can't do any of that. But Jesus said, I can do greater things than these. So what's he talking about, greater things? Well, the book of Acts teaches us that neither Jesus nor angels ever led anyone to salvation. The blood of Jesus saves people, but Jesus never led anyone to salvation. That's true. Acts 9, the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. There's this bright light, the voice of Jesus, Paul asking him, what must I do? Right then, Jesus could have saved him, but instead he sends him to Damascus with instructions to wait there until a man came to tell him what you must do, Acts 9 and 6. 3 days later, a man named Ananias came to Paul and told Paul his sins had not been yet washed away. Commanded him, Acts 22:16, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Jesus could have led Paul to salvation, but he didn't. He left that grand task to an obscure man named Ananias. Why? Because he said greater things were allowed to do than he did. There's a story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. The angel comes to a deacon named Philip, tells him to go teach this Ethiopian about Jesus. When this man from Ethiopia becomes convinced of his need for Jesus, he says, look, here's water, why shouldn't I be baptized? 8:36, Acts 8:36. Now the angel could have led the Ethiopian to Christ, but he didn't. Leaves it to a mere deacon. Why? Because greater things are we allowed to do than even Jesus did. So you're given a great privilege, not because, but you've got to realize the only way you can do that is what God wants you to do is to imitate this lowly donkey of Balaam. God used the donkey because it was something Balaam trusted. He used the donkey because it was what Balaam depended on. He used the donkey because it was a mule-headed creature that would do whatever it needed to do, no matter what the cost. And that's the kind of servant he wants us to be. In closing, he wants you to talk to someone who trusts you. He wants you to talk with someone who depends on you. He wants you to be mule-headed enough to stick with it until that person listens. And that's hard to do. But I think that's one application out of this story. He trusted this donkey. He wasn't even surprised the donkey's talking to him. But it's what God had to say. I could have taken your life, but I'm sparing you. You need to do what I told you to do. And we know that the rest of the story is he does that. But he still has that weakness. And we know that he fails as a prophet because of money. Something else that was bigger than his God to him. But this morning we present Jesus Christ as bigger than anything this world can offer. He offers you to do the things greater than he did in presenting the gospel of himself to the world. He said, you must believe in me or you'll die in your sins. You must repent or you'll perish. You must confess me before men so that I can confess you before my Father and be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. Then he will add us to his glorious church, his blood-bought body of the saved. Morning, if you're a Christian and something else is in your way, God gives you an opportunity, an obstacle. It's called time and life and aging. He gives you a chance to think about what you're doing and where you're at. If you're in any sin, God simply says, repent and pray.